All righty, well, I am going to share on prayer this morning, but first I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians. Let me find it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to let Teresa put that up on the board if she would, please. Chapter 2, verse 13. Is that correct? Yes, verse 13. This is what I texted Teresa this morning, and I said, this is what I want the pre-service group to pray for today. And so I wanted us to look at this together because I want you to see it. And you can release your faith that as I share the word with you today, that this is what will happen. And it says, and we also thank God continually for this, that when you receive the word of God concerning salvation, which you heard from us, now, this is concerning salvation, but you know salvation is not just going to heaven. It includes, salvation touches every area of our life. It's healing and restoration and provision. It's everything. But it says, then when you received the word of God concerning salvation, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men. So when I share this morning, I ask you not to receive this as words just from Wanda. Okay? But as it truly is, it's the word of God that I'm going to share. The word, the written word, but I've also asked the Lord to speak through me, so I believe that he will. And look what, when you do that, when you receive it as the word of God, not just words from men, which is effectually at work in you who believe, it will exercise its inherent supernatural power in those of faith. You know, people are looking for the supernatural. There's movies made about the heroes that do this and do that, and they involve some supernatural things in those movies sometimes. But I love this when I saw that. When I receive the Word of God, it is a supernatural power that will work in me and bring change in my life. And it will exercise that in me. So I want that for you today. Can y'all receive that? That it's words from God that'll bring some change in your life, I believe. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I believe it's a set time. And I believe, Father, it is a word in due season. And I also believe, Father, that you're going to take your word and you're going to stir us up on the inside to a greater place of prayer. I believe, Father, that you're going to give us your heart this morning. We'll see your heart from your word, but I believe you're going to give us your heart. Because we must have your heart, Lord, in this area. Prayer is important. It's talking to you, and it's about every area of our life. And sometimes, Father, I think we make prayer just so hard when it's so simple. We just talk to you. But there's a place specifically this morning, Lord, that you're going to have us to share. And you want to use some people in this room. Some people in this room, I believe, Lord, are going to take it up. They're going to take up this place. And they're going to spend a lot of time talking to you in this area. And I just thank you for it. And because of that, there will be a change. There'll be a change in our nation. There'll be a change in the New River Valley. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you wondering what area we're going to talk about? Let me tell you. We're going to talk about praying for children. Now, I realize that there's some of you in here that you don't have children. But you know children, don't you? You have children in your family. You may have children in your neighborhood. You may be involved with children. So this involves everybody, okay? And as we talk about this, it's not just young children. I'm a child. You're a child. I have grown children, and I have grandchildren. So this can cover all of those areas, and if you will allow it to, God will speak to you in each one of them individually. When I was preparing for this, I was just really quiet before the Lord, because I tell you, when this came, started stirring in my heart, was after the shootings in Florida at the Parkland, that high school there. It started stirring in my heart. And we all know what kind of reactions came from what happened there. So as I was holding this before the Lord and asking him about this when I would share today, I heard him say, "Is there not a cause?" Just as plain, I heard him say, "Is there not a cause?" So I began to look at that. And a cause is the reason or motive for some human action. There was some action that took place after that shooting. Action that we've never really seen before, correct? The students rose up. They took up a cause. Did they not? They took up a cause. It's the reason or motive for some human action. A good or sufficient reason to do something. A principle, ideal, goal, or movement to which a person or group is dedicated. You know, there's the socialist movement. There's the human rights movement or cause. I'm sure y'all can name different ones, and maybe you've been involved in it. Now there's the gun violence cause that people have taken up and reacted to, so much to the point that, you know, a visit to the White House was made. Well, we're not going to talk about that today, but we are going to talk about the children involved in that. Let me give you... I remember reading a Twitter about some girl after that happened in Florida. And she was saying, "We need prayer, we need prayer, blah, 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 blah." But then as a couple of days went by, she said, "We don't need prayer. We need a change in the gun situation in the USA." Saw how quickly that changed. It's a fix-it-yourself type thing. Well, I began to ponder on this article that I have here. I've had this, I've actually read it here before, but I want to read a little bit part of it, because, you know, they're dealing it from their emotions, and, you know, it's right, so be it. And I'm not coming against that at all. But as Christians, we've got to look at it. Now, you can take the stand that they've stand. I'm not saying that at all either, but we got to look at it from a spiritual viewpoint. What's the root? Why is this happening? You know, I'd heard that as of that date, there had been 18 shootings in school shootings in the United States. Well, I looked that up, and that was not true. No, that was not true. You know what all that... This is creating fear. This is creating fear. Fear in the kids, fear in the parents, fear in the communities. So we have to look at it and see what's behind it, and how would God have us to handle it? So let me read you this part of this little article. This is called God's Secret Weapon. The ultimate secret weapon, every nation wants it, and for years in countries all over the world, military minds and scientists have worked together trying to create it. I mean, we're doing it, the United States, the ultimate weapon. They've struggled to produce a weapon so ingenious it can catch a potential enemy entirely by surprise. Now remember that part. A weapon so powerful there's no defense against it. A weapon that can overcome any enemy and in any war. Well, what would you say that weapon is? Huh? Prayer? Yeah, well, yeah. You know, in the natural, what do they say it is? Missiles? Some kind of... I don't keep up with all that stuff, missiles and all that. But I will tell you this. In the natural, you fight the enemy, or, I don't, you know, the people that do their shootings, they have to see who they're shooting. They have to see them as an enemy. There's some motive behind it. But you, what will they use? They'll use a handgun. They'll use a rifle. Is it an AK-14 that does the continuous shooting? Huh? AR-15. AR-15, that's what I'm looking for. Okay. There's different kind of weapons. Grenades, they've used different things. Well, do you know that God gives us weapons? So today he's going to hand out some weapons to you all concerning your children or the children that you know, so that you don't have to live in fear. Okay? To some of you, he's going to give you a handgun. To some of you, he'll give you, you know what? A sniper rifle. All right? A sniper rifle takes out one person. You know, who we're ready to take out is Satan. Or the repeat rifle, or a grenade. If you need a grenade in your situation with the Word of God, he's going to give you a grenade today. So there's weapons that can overcome any enemy and win any war. Well, from this she goes on to say, that's right. These countries are looking for that. You know, God has a weapon, a secret weapon. And she says, God has in his divine arsenal weapons so surprising and powerful that when he releases them, their full power, they will stop the devil and all his troops dead in their tracks. And somebody said prayer was the weapon, okay? But nobody said what this article says. So listen on. One of those secret weapons has been much on my heart of late because I believe God is ready to launch it with a magnitude we've never yet seen. Now, this article was written back in 1995. And so you can say, oh, well, 95, 2018, God must have forgotten about it. No, God doesn't work in time like we do. Not at all. Let me find my place. One of those secret weapons has been on my heart of late because I believe God's ready to launch it with a magnitude we've never yet seen. It's a weapon that is small in size, yet mighty in power. It is a weapon that will push back the kingdom of darkness and speed the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this great weapon? Anybody want to guess again? Our children. Our children. And I'll give you a scripture to prove that to you. Of course, most Christians would never think of mere children as God's secret weapon. They've greatly underestimated our children's potential, but Satan hasn't. The war he has raised against children has been long and fierce. Satan is and always has been afraid of them. See, he knows. And we better wake up. As the body of Christ, we better wake up and quit letting him have our children. And the way we stop it is with the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, through prayer. But the body of Christ, we're responsible. I see some frowns. You know what? God cannot do anything without prayer. And it's our responsibility as the body of Christ to cover our children, our family's children, whoever God puts on your heart, is to cover them with prayer. Now, you know what? There was children in Parkland that were covered with prayer. Yeah, I don't even remember how many died, but they were covered with prayer. But it's the children that aren't covered with prayer, aren't covered with the blood of Jesus. And I believe today God's going to give some of you an assignment to pray for children. And he's going to give you specifics of where and how to pray for them. You know, will every child be totally covered? No. No, not every child. You know what? A lot of children grow up and they have no one praying for them. Then there's children growing up that have children praying for them. And you will see the effect of it in their lives. But he'll give an assignment. Remember how Miss Judy, shared a couple of Sundays ago how God gave her an assignment to pray for that group? Well, I've read her book, and you know what? It's a wonderful story on prayer. And how God gives an assignment and walks you through that assignment. And so I believe that's what he's going to do today. Is he's going to stir in your heart the desire and the want to keep people, keep children before the throne of God. I think as a prayer and as a Christian and as a believer, I think the New River Valley is our responsibility. So, you know, in the mornings, I like to hold before the Lord all the schools in New River Valley. I tried to find them all out, and I couldn't figure out all the names of all of them or how many students, but it doesn't matter. There's a lot of them. But the New River Valley is Giles and Pulaski and Montgomery County and Ford County. If we can't do anything else, let's just start here. And, you know, I cover them in the blood of Jesus. I pray for their protection and so on and so forth. And we'll cover that more in just a minute. But I feel like it's my responsibility as a believer. It's not just my household. It's not just my kids. But let me go on. The greatest weapon, the great weapon that he desires to use is our children. And there is a war raging. Satan is always and has been afraid of them. So let me give you some examples. These scriptures won't go up, but you can take notes if you want. That's why Egypt's Pharaoh ordered the Jewish baby boys to be executed. Puts a whole different light on it when you think children as God's weapon. That's why Herod ordered all male children 2 years old and under murdered. That's Matthew 2:16. Those are biblical examples of the devil's effort to destroy God's little ones, but the examples don't start there. Secular history also reveals chillingly brutal treatment of children in cultures all over the world. She had recently read a book, and it was about a missionary in China, and she was sharing with him about the Ten Commandments and said, "Thou shalt not kill." And this guy in China said, "No kill? We don't kill our children?" He said, "I've killed 5 of mine." Yeah, we think these things don't happen. But that was, he thought it was the right thing to do. Weapon, Satan's weapon against the children. You might be think such cruelty to children is a rare exception, but not so. Other instances abound. There were times in the Roman Empire, for example, when a child born to a Greek or Roman was laid at the father's feet. If he took the child in his arms, it came a member of the family. If he left it unnoticed, it was simply cast out to die. Now, you can say that's customs in the family. But, I mean, we have to see who's behind all of this. It just doesn't, you know, happen. Even today in America, more children under the age of 5 are killed by their own parents than by sickness or disease. Now, this was in 1995. I'm sure that has increased a lot. In the country alone, there have been 30 million abortions since 1973. That was in 1995. What would that be today? 60? 100? We have to see who's behind this. It's not the pro-abortionist. Yes, they push it. The woman who had that, what was it, Roe versus Wade? Yeah, had all that put in. Satan uses people. Just like God uses people, Satan uses people. And so we can think, okay, I mean, why that many abortions? And you know what? I saw on my phone this picture of this little girl, 21 weeks. And some of you may have seen it. And she survived. But what it said was, that is a legal age where abortion can take place. 21 weeks. And she survived. Normally they don't resuscitate them, but the woman, the mother, asked the doctor, "Will you resuscitate her?" And they did. She is now 3 years old, healthy, healthy. But she could have been aborted legally. Who's behind that? Satan. Because he knows children are a mighty weapon. Okay, let me go on. I think there's one more. Okay, let me catch you up. Now, this is things like, let me catch you up to date for today. And is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to pray? Some statistics for today. In 2013, roughly 135 kids per day were testing positive for opioid dependence in the nation's ERs. Between 2004 and 2015, there were more than 3,600 children or teenagers admitted to the hospital for an opioid overdose. 43% had to be taken to the ICU, and I didn't get the percentage, but some of them don't go home from opioid use. You know, that's the big thing now. That's the big thing. This doesn't count the number of children going to foster care because of opioid use in parents. An attack against the children. Where's it coming to? The children. The children. The children. Teen suicide is on the rise. Depression is on the rise for teens. And let me say this. I want to say this about depression. And I don't make light of depression at all, because I dealt with depression for a lot of years. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be standing here. Because I have a real heart for it, because there was times I didn't want to live. And I would tell the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I would just come home. But I may be depressed, but I was too chicken to do anything about it. But you know, teens aren't now. They're not. And I invited my granddaughters to come today, and they're not here, and it's probably good that they're not, because it gives me the freedom to say this. And it's not about them, but it's about some of their friends. It's not about them per se. But I found out with teenage girls, it's most of them are on anxiety medication. Most of them are on depression medication. Yeah, Carol says, wow. Yeah, wow. Welcome to their world. And here we are, Christians. What are we doing about it? Where are we taking our stand spiritually? You know, what you don't know, you're not responsible for, but I can tell you, when you leave today, you're going to know. So you're going to be responsible for it. And so the thing is, as a teenage girl in high school, is to take depression medication and go to a counselor. Well, someone told me that their daughter came to them and said, you know, I'm having a really hard time. I'm anxious. Can I go to the doctor and get some medicine for depression? You know what he told him? He looked at him square in the face and he said, it's life. He didn't tell him to suck it up, but that would have been the words I'd have used. Suck it up. It's life. You got to learn how to deal with it. Don't at 14, 15, 16 years old get dependent upon something like that, because then when you're older, you understand? And you know what, he wasn't somebody, some of you could think, well, he's just being hard on him because you've never been depressed. Well, I can tell you, I know this person fairly well, and I could say they have. But he wasn't going to let them go down that road. And then took a place in prayer against that. Well, do you know, they work through it. But after hearing all the other, it's the peer pressure. Can you imagine a bunch of girls getting together and saying, have you been to your counselor lately? I am so depressed over this and over that. And believe me, I am not being light of it, because I understand it totally. But it's, we've got to see where it's coming from the enemy. Because if he can grab, the younger he can grab a hold of them. Do you know that I read that it's been known that a 5-year-old committed suicide? 5 years old. Dear Jesus. And we can change that. That's what you got to see today. We can change that. We can turn. We can recognize how God sees these children and sees them as valuable, and we can take it and we can turn it. I know this is not the news that you probably expected to hear when you came in here, but we have to look at it, don't we? Let me go on about the suicide. They say that most suicide comes from social media. That's the pressure that it puts on young people. And here's a statistic about smartphones that you all will love, and your young people will really love me, and I just ask you now to forgive me. No, you know what? It is not the young people. It's not the young people. I had someone tell me one time, I said, they got something heard on Facebook, they got heard about it. I said, why do you look at Facebook? She waited a little bit. She said, well, it's like crack. Can't give it up. Suicide is the third leading cause of death in young people between 10 and 24. About 4,600 lives lost in the U.S. each year, and there was a case as young as a 5-year-old. Smartphones. Groups who spent most time glued to their phone were 70% more likely to have suicidal thoughts and actions. than those who reported 1 hour of use per day. Y'all, you still love me, I hope. Well, what we got to realize, our battle is not with flesh and blood. And you can't talk somebody out of those places. You cannot. Nobody could talk me out of depression. The thing that took me out of depression was the Word of God. Now, you talk me the Word of God, or you talk to somebody with the Word of God, but you cannot talk somebody out of those places because it's a spiritual deal. The enemy wants them because he knows God's going to use them in the last days. And to give you that, I'll give you a scripture. Let's put up 1 Corinthians. Put that one up for me. 1 Corinthians 1:27, please. I know this isn't a jumping up, down, shouting message, but I'll tell you what. You'll jump up and dance and shout and hoot and holler and everything when you see some kids being set free. And you'll also do it when you see some kids being used by God, because there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame on the things which are mighty. Now, that you can say, well, that doesn't say children. But the children fit in there. The foolish people think that's why they're doing what they do to children, because they have no respect and so on and so forth. And of course, you know, we could pull in here too the sexual predators that fits in this. The enemy's using them. Let's get a picture. It's not the person. It's not the drug. It's not the gun that they shoot themselves. It's really not any of that. We've got to see Satan behind it. And we got to know, this is when the body of Christ, we step into our place of authority. We can't say, oh, woe is me. And I don't want you to leave here today downtrodden and say, oh, it's me. Well, there's no hope. No, what I have prayed is you're going to be restored to a place of hope. And you're going to approach all those situations that you find in your family, and you're going to approach it, and you're going to approach it as, this is a spiritual war going on here. I had to do that one time with one of our kids, and this was many, many years ago, and it took me a while because I talked to my head was coming off and screamed and hollered, and boy, one day I got so mad I jumped in the car. I happened to be in Abington at the Cracker Barrel, and dear God, angels must have moved everybody out of my way because I got into my car. I was so mad. And I was in our little old burgundy van. You know, it don't go, it puts. But anyway, I got in that thing and I stomped that gas and I went roaring out of there. And you know, and it was because I got caught up in the words battle. And I was supposed to have traveled on up the road. And ladies, you'll like this. I go through town. I didn't get on interstate, thank God. I probably would have killed somebody if I got on interstate. Go through town. I called Dusty. I said, I'm not heading home yet. I'm going to the shoe store. And I went to the shoe store. Anyway, dear Jesus. But then I learned that I couldn't fight this battle with words. And one day, as I was praying about it, and buying shoes didn't help the battle either, but it petted me a little bit. But anyway, and then as I kept praying about that, I had to set some boundaries. I had to set them spiritually. I had to set them physically. And you don't need to know the details about any of it, because you all will experience different things, that you'll have your own story. And so as I was doing that, I set my boundary spiritually. I set a boundary physically in writing a letter, and I'm saying, this is what I will do and what I will not do as your mother. And I wished I had learned this a long time ago. Because people will run roughshod over you. Your kids will run roughshod over you if they're old enough. Well, they don't even have to be old enough to now. But I want to tell you what happened. In the midst of all of that, now this was an adult child. In the midst of all of that, God spoke these words to me. He said, Wanda, if you could fix that, you would have to maintain it. And he said, you don't want to maintain it because you can't fix it plus maintain it. I'm telling you what, it set me free. Because you can ask Dusty, I still deal with this. I'm a fixer, and I don't know what is in me that wants to be a fixer. But I took my hands off of it. It was a spiritual thing. And guess what? God fixed it. And guess what? He's maintained it. I didn't pick it back up. But you know what? Didn't have to pick it back up. He fixed it. It wasn't there no more. Okay, let's see where we go from here. An example from the Bible of how God will take the foolish things and confound the wise is the story of David and Goliath. He was young. That's just not a story. He was young. Remember? They couldn't do anything with him. David laid him down. He was a child. God used him. God released, he was his secret weapon. He was a boy named David. God chose a foolish thing in the eyes of the world, a child, to put to shame the entire Philistine army and their giant. And today God is doing it again. He's pouring out his spirit on our sons and our daughters. That's a scripture in Acts. We won't go to that because, good grief, I see how the time has gone by here. And so I got to pick and choose, I believe, by the Holy Ghost what I'm going to share with you. But in Acts 2, it says that in the final days, your old men will dream dreams, your young men, or they'll prophesy, and so on and so forth. You can look for that in Acts 2. But it says, as we continue to pray for these children and release our faith, he'll anoint them in increasingly amazing ways. Let me give you some examples. I believe with all my heart, if we're diligent to teach our children the ways of God, we'll see them move in power like children did in John G. Lake's day. Brother Lake's daughter, Gertrude, had a great burden of prayer for children. Listen to that. She had a great burden of prayer for children. That's what, if you will let God do that for you, and I don't know who you are or how many, he's going to give you a burden for children. Because she had seen with her own eyes what wonders God could do through them. She once heard, I once heard her tell how a child ministered to a man at a Brother Lake's meeting in South Africa. The man had suffered a sunstroke and had a large cancer on his face when he came for prayer. Before Brother Lake could pray for him, a little girl crawled up in the man's lap, lay her hands on his face, and prayed. Instantly, the cancer disappeared and he was healed from the effects of the sunstroke. That's God's secret weapon. During another of Brother Lake's meetings, a Chinese man received a startling word from the Lord through the lips of a child. The man had prayed, asking God if the manifestations he'd seen in Brother Lake's ministry were from him. He'd said that to God. After the service, a little South African girl who knew nothing about Chinese language walked up to him and said, "This is of God," she said in perfect Chinese. See, God wants to use your kids. That's why there's the battle. And you may not have faced any big battles yet, but I can tell you, you will. I've had situations with our kids that I never thought I'd have to deal with. I think I was a little proud and a little prideful that because I was a Christian, I wouldn't deal with those. And you can say, well, didn't you pray for them? Don't you cover them with the blood? Yes, you do that. But your kids have choices. And their life is not, sometimes say my life is where it's at because of circumstances. No, your life is where it's at, including all of us, your choices. It's not your circumstances, it's your choices. So you're all going to face things. And when it comes, you can say, okay, Lord, I see it. The enemy's trying to steal this. whatever. And sometimes we don't know what gifts our children have when they're young. Sometimes we do. But you know what? Our kids are anointed. You know, you don't have a big spirit and a little spirit. You have a spirit. And when your spirit gets born again, you know, I mean, a born-again spirit of a two-year-old is not smaller than my born-again spirit of 66 years old. You understand? It's a spirit. We've got to get that. If you've got that mentality, we've got to get it out of your head. And so at church, as the body of Christ, we need to look at children and say, there's an anointing on that child's life. There's gifts in that child. See, the world doesn't do it. And shame on us, because we don't do it either, lots of times. So there's an awakening, I believe, taking place, because God wants to use our children in the end times, and He wants this to stop. What do you think is going to stop it? Have you ever thought, what's going to stop the shootings? Giving them buckets of rocks to throw at shooters? Is that going to stop that? Okay, teachers carrying guns. Is that going to stop it? What's going to stop the opioid? Can't take all that away. There's people that desperately need that medicine. For, you know, you can't take that away. You just make it maybe a little harder to get. You know what? It's a change of heart. It's a change of heart in all of that. And that young man, from what I've gathered, that did the shooting in Florida, his mother had died, his father had died, and I think there was, you know, I did read one person say that they said this, it wasn't a gun issue, it was a parenting issue. We gotta wake up and see kids like God sees kids. I mean, I drove a school bus for 30 years. Did I always see kids like God sees kids? Heck no. All I saw, a few of them, was they was little hellions. But then, I mean, seriously, the classroom's like that too, isn't it? So you know what? We're going to pray at the end, and we're going to ask God to give us a heart for kids. And we're going to ask Him. And I pray that revelation knowledge would flow today, and that you're getting a revelation of just how important children are. And that you're going to, the next time you pick up the paper, that you look on your cell phone or you watch the news or whatever, and you see things happening with children, you're going to look at it different. We don't fight against the young man that killed all those children. You know, God loves him very much. He had a plan for him. He had a plan for him. And somehow, he didn't get the opportunity to walk out that plan. If I can put it this way, and I don't want to offend anybody, let me just use myself. It's time for me to get off my high and mighty horse and my finger of judgment that points and says, they should have took better care of him as a parent. They should have done this. They should have done that. They should have done this. That parent ought to do this. That parent ought to do that. Nope. God says, you ought to pray. That's what will change it. You spend as much time watching the news to find out all the development of it. If we'd spend that much time praying for the children, would we not see a result? Let me share with you this. And I want to tell you that the answer to this, for what's happening, let's just keep it in the New River Valley. And thank God we haven't had a shooting here. But we had a suicide. April the 9th, Christiansburg High School. It so hurt me to read that one in the paper, and I didn't know what had happened. But I knew her mother. Her mother rode my school bus. She was 16 years old. Her mother rode my school bus. They used to be our neighbors. So I asked one of my granddaughters. She said, yeah. She shot herself. You know, I don't know why that one touched me so much. Not so much that I saw that I knew the mother. But as a grandmother, I thought, dear Jesus, how do you deal with that? Knowing that I have in me the understanding that I have, and that I didn't know she was going to do that. But I thought, was there no one that could have been praying? She had changed drastically, I understood, got involved in the Gothic stuff. Well, that opens you up to all kinds of things. But this is, we do have we have several weapons, and I'm going to mention two of them today. And we'll do it here really quick so I can close. One of the greatest weapons that you have, I want to read you a quote from Lynn Hammond. Let me find this. How many cards do I have? One of the weapons that we have is our mouth. This is a quote from Lynn Hammond. Utterance always activates the power of God. And that's why the devil wants to shut your mouth. If the devil can stop you from declaring and proclaiming, then he's got you. God wants his people to start talking and proclaiming his victory in their lives. And you know what? I don't know how we're going to take this. I believe it was a message in due season. I don't know how we're going to take it, but it'll be an individual thing to start off with. You'll do it individually in your own home, your own family. But then there has to be a place where the church stands up somehow, and we pray for other children. Do you know the New River Valley has Virginia Tech, Radford University, and then what's the other one? New River Valley. Do you know we have all New River Community College? All these countries represented. Our granddaughter went to a thing for, she's going to Tech. She said, Mimo, there was 30 countries there. It was an orientation type thing. 30 countries. So, if God gives you Virginia Tech to pray for, look who you're praying for. You pray for the students at Virginia Tech. And what affects them is going to affect people in all those countries. See how it works? And all you have to do is sit down and talk to God about it. Open up your mouth. Don't make it a big deal. Just open up your mouth. Say, God, I want to talk to you about the kids at Virginia Tech. And you know who's all standing on the edge, God. And then he'll give you utterance. He'll give you words to say. Jerry Savelle's daughter says, the most powerful tool I have is right under my nose. What I say is what I get. So don't feel like you're going to leave today and you don't have any tools. And the greatest tool is the Word of God. Job 22:28 says, you shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you, and the light of God's favor shall shine upon your ways. If you'll let yourself get into a place of prayer and let the Holy Ghost use you, he'll give you things to decree and declare over children in your life that'll break bondages off of them. Amen. You're talking to them all the time. Will not. If you haven't seen any effect, let him give you the word to speak over their lives. Another tool that we have in the place of the mouth. The mouth is the center of spiritual warfare for the entire universe. Your mouth. Think of the spiritual battle we are doing when we pray in the spirit. Now this is one of the, well, anyway. Think of the praise and worship that's going forth to the Father. Think of the strongholds that are being attacked and torn down as we spend time flowing in our prayer language. Most believers introduced into the baptism of the Holy Spirit never give God the quality time praying in tongues they ought to. But if you'll take that situation and you'll say, Father God, I don't know how to pray about this situation. You know, Psalms 34, God says he's close to the brokenhearted. And your heart can get broken where your children are concerned. My heart was broken. My heart was broken. But you know, I had to go through a season where I came from that broken heart. But then I rose up and I said, okay, enough's enough. But you know, you can say to the Father, Father, my heart's broken over this situation and I don't know how to pray for it. And I cannot get them out of their bondage. I cannot get them out of their attitude. I cannot get them away from the relationships that they're in. Whatever that is. But I know the one who can pray perfect prayers. And he'll move mountains if mountains need to be moved. And that's the Holy Ghost. And you can stand, and you can stand your ground, and you can pray in the Spirit. And you know what? Can we not argue? We can't argue with that, can we? It says here that you'll see strongholds are being attacked and torn down. This, by the way, was a quote from Terry Laurel, Prayer, Power of Praise and Worship. All right. Another tool that we have. Fellas, the cards. Can you hand out the cards, please? Is there not a cause? These cards have a confession on them. I want everybody to take one, put it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator. Before we do this one, I want to encourage you as a parent, whatever situation you're in, one of the greatest battles you'll have is fear. And I'm going to give you a scripture for that, help you with that. It's Psalms 112, the Living Bible. Did I give you the verse for that, Teresa? I think I did. This will help guard your heart from fear. Because you know what? You don't want to get in fear. You want to stay in faith. Amen. You have to stay in faith. Ask God to help you stay in faith. He's close to the brokenhearted. I don't care what age your child is. If he's a newborn and he's having physical conditions, you just don't know if he's going to make it or own up. You've got to keep your heart. Nope, I'll just tell. That's not it. I'll just read it from here. Look at Psalms 112, and you need a Living Bible out of this. This is what I used to pray. I will not fear bad news, nor will I live in dread of what may happen. For I have settled in my mind that Jehovah will take care of Tim, Tony, Cassidy, Kaylin, whoever. Here. You do not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. You ever live in dread of what may happen? You ever live and lay in the bed? You can't go to sleep because of what may happen? Sure you do that with your kids. And you know what? The enemy will tell you you're not a good parent if you don't do it. But it's a lie. And you got to get it settled in your mind that Jehovah will take care of him or her or whatever. Guard your heart against fear. And then we won't do it. Another one I encourage you to look at is Philippians 4, 6 through 7 from the Message Bible. It talks about taking your worries and making petitions out of them. But then I'm going to close with this one right here. If you don't plead the blood of Jesus over your parent family every day or more than one time a day, Mark Hankins said his mother used to sling the blood. And he says, I'm where I'm at because my mother slung the blood. Because he went to jail and he did all kinds of things. He said one day he brought a young lady home. She had on a really short skirt. His mother looked at her And she said, "I sling the blood." And he said under his breath, "But I want her, I want her, I want her." He is hilarious. But this is where I got this from. And I want to give this to you to take home and start. This is to start, okay? Praying over, if you don't already do it, but pray over your children. Pray over whoever God puts on your heart. Will you do that? Let me find this one right here. Why is pleading the blood of Jesus so powerful? For one thing, the blood ratifies and confirms our covenant with God. When you plead the blood of Jesus, you're activating God's covenant promises to you or whoever. A covenant is a promise that cannot be broken. Do you know these promises cannot be broken? It's a covenant. We got a blood-cut covenant from God concerning this. But you know what? They'll do you no good if you don't say them out of your mouth. Don't let the devil keep your mouth shut. Does God's word promise you protection? Yes. And the blood activates that protection for you. Does God's word promise you deliverance? Yes. And the blood activates that deliverance for you or your friends. And plead means to appeal or entreat earnestly. When you plead the blood of Jesus, you're making an earnest request for the blood to work on your behalf. I like this. The blood of Jesus, this is how I would do it. This is how I do it for my family. I say, "Father God, I thank you for my family. I thank you for my children and my grandchildren and my brothers and my whole extended family. And I plead your blood over them. And I decree and declare that the blood of Jesus purges each and every one of them of every defilement of the enemy. And guards, the blood of Jesus keeps them and guards their mind day and night. The blood of Jesus will prevent deception and abort every attempt of the enemy to deceive them. The blood of Jesus is their divine covering and protection against all the fiery darts of the evil one. The blood of Jesus is alive. It's so full of life and grace. It perfects everything that concerns me. And it will reconcile everything in them to the perfect will of God every day and every way. And when something is reconciled, it's restored. And the blood will restore them to the perfect God, will of God every day and every way. And if you don't know any other way to pray, do this. And I promise you, you will see the hand of God. And don't let your mind get mixed up in it. Because you know your people, you know your family, you know you, and you just think, okay, keep them from every defilement of the enemy, but yet they do blah, 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 blah. That's okay. The blood covers it. Let the blood work. And then, you know, to guard their mind and keep their mind day and night, you know, where they make crazy decisions, let the blood work. Let the blood work. It'll prevent deception and aborts every attempt of the enemy for them to be deceived. They might not look like it. They may act like crazy. But let the blood work. You quit working and let the blood work. Do you know that? Yes. It's their divine protection, covering, and it'll protect them. All the fiery darts of the evil one. It's so full of life and grace, and it perfects everything that concerns me. I've given you tools. I've stirred you up. I probably made a few of you mad, but that's okay. If you're mad, you're mad at God. So, because you know what? We got to take responsibility. We got to take responsibility, folks, of what's happening with our kids. We do. Not just what's happening with our kids, but our neighbors' kids, the world's kids, and all this and that. And I got 2 minutes. Let me just read you how God uses young people. Joseph dreamed as a dream as a teenager that overturned the status quo. Samuel as a boy, God called Samuel as a boy and spoke to him and gave him a judgment word for Eli. Saul told David he was but a youth when he stepped up to fight Goliath. Jeremiah said he couldn't speak, but he was but a youth. Mary was around 14 years old when she conceived Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. The Lord reminded me of this. There's these kids that wanted to pray for the soldiers in Desert Storm, you know. The anointing came on this woman's daughter named Faith, and she knelt at the coffee table and started to draw. She drew an underground bunker before, this was before TV news said anything about it. She drew what was in every room. She drew what was on the top to disguise it. She pointed to one room. They have a missile launcher there, but it doesn't quite work right, and we need to pray it won't. She saw this, a young girl. They did have one of those, remember, and it always slightly missed the mark. Then she had an open vision. I see an American plane, and it had been hit. The pilot is bailing out, but he's coming down in the desert, and there are enemy troops nearby. We must pray for him for somewhere to hide. The four children started praying in the spirit. Then Faith said, it's okay. He found somewhere. Then she saw another American plane looking for him, and the kids started praying again. It's okay. You know, they went on, and they prayed this. This was in Reader's Digest, June 1991. And one other thing. There was this guy, he was 17 years old, and he saw a vision. He had a very vivid vision. He saw young boys, 8, 9, and 10 years of age and up. They appeared to be Middle Eastern Muslim young boys. They were being trained in warfare with weapons, guns, grenades, and explosives. They were intent and very serious, very seriously dedicated. Then he saw, this was in a vision, then he saw the American church, children and youth, goofing around, watching videos and playing games. The Lord spoke to David. The enemy is training his army, and my church is entertaining their children. Well, guess who those young Muslim boys are today? They're today's terrorists. So we're going to close, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray for a revival to come to our children in the high schools. We're going to pray for a revival in the middle school, the elementary school, the primary school. We're going to pray for the church to wake up and start training the kids. Quit entertaining them. Introduce them to Jesus. I mean a real Jesus, a real Holy Ghost. Can we do that before we leave? You're going to have the kids come in? Oh, okay. Great. And can I pray something while we're waiting on that? I want to pray for those of you in the room here that your heart's been broken. I just want to pray for your heart. Father, you know who's in this room, and their heart has been broken. Lord, it doesn't matter if it happened yesterday or if it happened 50 years ago. But your word says you're close to them. And you know how they've hurt. And I pray for the healing balm of Gilead to cover them. To heal their heart. God, I can't heal it. I can't heal it, Lord. But your anointing can. And I believe your anointing is in this room, Father God, to heal their heart. I have had my heart broken many, many times concerning my children. But I thank you that you have healed my broken heart. And you've given me grace to forgive. And you've given me grace to go on. And so I pray for that for them today, Father. That they'll latch hold of you, Holy Ghost, and they'll not let go of you. And they'll let you take them by the hand and walk them through this place where they have been hurt so badly. And I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest upon them so that they can see you clearly, Lord. Know you better. The greatest need they have is a spirit of wisdom and revelation of how to walk with their child, with them, not against them, Lord. Show them clearly, reveal so clearly, Father God, that their battle is not with flesh and blood. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.